Our text again is 1 Timothy 3, verse 16. We'll be looking at the very last phrase as we finish up our study of 1 Timothy 3:16, describing the secret or mystery of godliness, what exactly the Christian faith is all about, in various different, quickly, easily to memorize ways. And 1 Timothy 3:16 says, "Without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the Spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory." And that last phrase, "received up in glory," is what we will learn today. And so in that light, we turn to Philippians 2, verses 5 through 11, which describes many of the same things that we just read from 1 Timothy 3. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a servant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Here is the reading of God's holy word. Let us pray. Dear Father, we thank you for this clear testimony that our Lord Jesus is fully man and fully God, begotten, not created. And we thank you that we can worship him and that we have a hope in this life and the next because of who he is and all he has done for us. Grant unto us a glimpse of that eternal glory of Christ today. In your name we pray. Amen. Well, there is an insert this week, I believe, in the bulletin. It's a sermon outline. And brothers and sisters, the stroke of noon this past Friday hardly seemed like an hour full of glory in my house. The knock on the door was a great inconvenience and interruption, and I found myself standing at the door with two strangers for 25 minutes in a theological conversation. And yet over the course of that conversation, I saw again and again the glory of Jesus appear and then fade away or be clouded over as these missionaries from the Jehovah's Witnesses were to take the pure scriptures of God and twist them for their own purposes. "Jesus is not coming back in a human body," they told me. "In fact, he wasn't really in a human body when he ascended," they told me. "Jesus really isn't the all-glorious true God whom we must worship. He is a glorious Son of God, the first thing that Jehovah created before going on to create the rest of the universe." I invited these gentlemen to come to church today to learn more about the glory of Jesus. But is this message, this other religion, the same message of the Word of God today? What kind of glory is this that the Bible says Jesus was received into? Is it a second-hand glory to the Jehovah Lord God up there? So Jesus is better than us, but he's kind of got second-rate glory? Or is it divine glory? Because Jesus is God himself, united with the Father and the Holy Trinity. And besides that, besides whatever kind of glory it is, what good is that glory for you and for me? It's not our glory, it's Jesus' glory. So what? But we'll look at that today. The fact of Jesus' glory and the benefit of his glory for you and for me today
and in the future. Because, you see, the secret that so many in the world do not understand is unlocked in Holy Scripture. It's revealed to us that Jesus was indeed taken up in glory. What is this glory? The fact of Jesus' glory. Not everybody agrees that he has this glory, as I mentioned, but what does it mean, this glory, according to the Bible? It has been defined this way. The glory of Jesus is the dazzling brightness that surrounds God's presence. See, Jesus is king somewhere, a real where, a real place right now, on a magnificent throne. That's why he's the one being preached around the world, to the nations. That's why he's the one in whom the world is believing in. And no one else. He is the one who is being proclaimed. That one universal true religion found around the world. Well, when did this glory of Jesus, this being received up into this glory, when did it happen? Well, Jesus knew about it throughout his life's work. It was not a surprise to Jesus that this would be the grand conclusion in his own personal experience. In John 13, verse 3, while Jesus is washing his disciples' feet, doing a very humiliating and humbling thing, he says, we read, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, then went about his business on the way to the cross. John proclaimed in the wilderness that God's kingdom was at hand. Jesus preached the same kingdom and then went on to overcome the world and its kingdoms, establishing his own kingdom, the new kingdom that came from the perfect plan of God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son, from eternity past, their plan. Matthew 16, verse 28 says, in Jesus' words, assuredly I say to you disciples, there are some standing here who shall not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. They would see the glory of King Jesus. When? When did they see that? It's really not on the cross, and the world is rejecting him. Where is his glory? Well, Jesus received this glory at his ascension into heaven. As we read in Mark 16, verse 19, so then after the Lord had spoken to his disciples, he was received up into heaven. But the verse goes on and says, he sat down at the right hand of God as king on the throne. Now to everybody who loves Jesus, and I hope that's everyone here today, to everybody who loves Jesus, it is a true joy to see our king crowned, sitting on his throne. Now we've got a presidential election coming up this year. Regardless of who you want to be president, let's suppose your candidate does make it. And let's suppose you get a special invitation to the inauguration of that president. Wouldn't that be wonderful? How would you feel to get that invitation, to be able to be there? Well, God says that his disciples would be eyewitnesses to the coronation of King Jesus. And even you and I, by faith, are witnesses to that glory. In Hebrews 2, verse 9, we read this, but we, Christians, see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, and yet crowned with glory and honor, so that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for everyone. You and I are blessed to be witnesses to Jesus' glory today. The glory that Jesus has is a fact, and it is told in the Bible from two different perspectives, from earth's perspective and from heaven's perspective. From the perspective of earth, we get a better glimpse at the glory Jesus has, as well as from the perspective of heaven. From earth's perspective, we find that in the Bible in Acts chapter 1. The apostles are standing there on the Mount of Olives. They had received Jesus' teaching since he'd risen from the dead for the last 40 days, and Jesus had taught them things about the kingdom of God. And then he says in Acts 1, verse 4, to them that they ought to wait for the promise of the Father, which you have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. And therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And now when Jesus had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. Jesus giving final instructions about a glory that would come, his own Spirit would come and rest upon his people. And yet now he's gone. But then we get the glimpse of glory from heaven's perspective. We turn to Revelation chapter 5. In Revelation 5, you might want to turn there to look at that. Revelation is easy to find. It's the last book of the Bible. And the beginning of that, chapter 5, we read that the Apostle John has been given this vision of heaven's throne room, and he sees there's this very important scroll that is sealed up that has very important information that only one person can open, and John can't open it. Nobody is worthy to open this scroll and find out the secrets of God. Then somebody enters the room. In Revelation 5, verse 5, one of the elders said to John, do not weep. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has prevailed to open the scroll and to loose its seven seals. And I looked, and behold, in the midst of the throne and of the four living creatures, in the midst of the elders, stood a lamb, as though it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent out into all the earth. And he came and took the scroll out of the right hand of him who was on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders, they all fell down before this lamb. And they sang a new song, saying, you are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain and have redeemed us to God by your blood out of every tribe and tongue and people and nation. And you have made us kings and priests to our God, and we shall reign on earth. And then I looked and heard the voice of many angels around the throne. Remember, we learned about the angels a few weeks back. The living creatures and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, worthy is this Lamb who was slain, worthy to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, I heard saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. This is Jesus. This is Jesus in glory. This is him at the moment of his ascension. This is where he is right now, surrounded by thousands upon thousands, ten thousands of creatures that are shouting songs of glory and praise to him. This, the same one who came and there was no room for him in the end. The same one. The one whom the world in their minds cannot grasp and understand. But for those whom God has revealed, whom he has given faith to, we see he is man and God in one person for us. Well, there are many ways we can apply the glory of Christ. One thing to remember is this. You and I are never told in the Bible and are not to think that it is our duty to make Jesus king. He is king! Right now! He's the King of glory! Right now! It doesn't matter whether you or I worship him. He's still king. It matters for us whether or not we worship Him. But He still came. And one day every human, as we read from Philippians 2, will bow their knee, either in love and devotion to Christ, or because they realize all their life they had it wrong. They were working against Him and His kingdom. But He is the only true God, and they must bow to Him before they are sent into everlasting punishment. They bow to Him and give Him the honor and glory that is due His name. Jesus is King. We submit to Him. We acknowledge He is our King. The King over everything we do in the church, in our family. He is our King. He shapes who we are, what we think, what we do, what we don't do. We say that. We believe that. We live that. You and I, when we came to service today, and perhaps even when we leave, might not be very aware or conscious of this glory that Jesus has. We might not feel like Jesus is really with us today, like He has been in the past. But since when did reality depend on what you or I feel? Many people feel perfectly healthy, even when the doctors tell them there is a disease that is threatening their life inside their bodies. But they feel fine, they say. Do not base reality upon feeling, but on truth. In the same way, we may not always feel much like praising God or worshiping Him or telling others about Him. Leave it to someone else who knows more about the Bible. We might not feel like Jesus is much to brag about compared to our favorite sport team that has made the playoffs. We might not feel like it. We might not feel like Jesus has much to do with our plans for our vacation later this year that we're making already, perhaps, this week. But what is real? It's the question God asks us today. What is real is that Jesus was received in glory. He is our King, the King of glory. He is real, and His glory is wonderful, and He is with us. We don't always feel that as much as we would like to or would hope to, but He is. And He is real, and He is with His people, with our faith. He has glory. What a great comfort to us. Then we go on to see from our text and from the scriptures today the benefits of this real glory that Jesus has right now. The benefits of Jesus' glory today and in the future. You see, there are benefits to Jesus' life and ministry. It was not just for Himself. In fact, He did not have to come. Unless it were for His love for us, He would not have needed to come and wouldn't have. Remember what we have been learning in 1 Timothy 3:16, this hymn of praise to God. That God came, He was manifested in the flesh, He was vindicated in the Spirit. God said, yes, I accept His sacrifice, and the Holy Spirit raised Him from the dead. And then He was seen by angel when He ascended into heaven. And now all the effects of that work of Christ are described as Jesus' name is preached, even to those who are strangers to God, to the Gentiles, to the nations. Jesus' name is not only preached to them, but they actually believe in Him. It works. The world believes in Jesus, and now we see that Jesus is received up in glory. Not only Himself being there in glory, but when you and I believe in Him and worship Him today, He receives that up in heaven in glory. He receives that honor. In words that we recite every year, when we come to it from our catechism, what does this glory of Christ, our head, profit us? What good is this? First, that by His Holy Spirit, He pours out heavenly gifts upon us, His members. And then, secondly, that by His power, He defends and preserves us against all enemies. And that's what we see on our sermon outline. Two different main benefits of Christ. His glorious gifts that He gives to us from heaven, and then also His glorious presence with us, defending and preserving us. The benefits of Christ for us today and in the future include His glorious gifts, grace, salvation, holiness, faith, obedience, forgiveness, repentance. Do these words mean anything to us? Indeed they do. And this is just the tip of the iceberg, a few of our favorite things of the graces and gifts of God that He has poured out upon us in the glory of Christ. All of these gifts to us are possible only because of the most wonderful gift. It never ceases to amaze me, that name for Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. Matthew 1:21 says, Jesus, if you call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins, and describes that name meaning God is with us, Emmanuel. Oh, God's not with us, right? We know Jesus is God, but He's in heaven, received up into glory. So now, are we like Israel so long ago, without God among us? No, we have His Spirit. He sent His Spirit at Pentecost, and we have Emmanuel, again, God with us, and in us, and leading us. Acts 2, verse 33 says this, Jesus, being exalted to the right hand of God and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, has now poured out this which you now see and hear, the gift of the Spirit upon His church. In Acts 2. Christ's glory is to give us His Spirit and all the gifts and graces that He has promised us in the Word of God. And it's amazing, a place in the Bible that especially describes this reality of the gifts that come from Christ's glory. Because it describes gifts that you and I wouldn't think as gifts at first blush. Ephesians 4, verses 8 through 12 say, therefore Christ, when He ascended on high, He led captivity captive, and He gave gifts to men. And then in verse 11 and 12, it identifies those gifts. It says, He gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, so that we would all grow up and to become like Christ and become united in that one true faith, to know who Jesus is. Among the things that Christ has given us are even people. Institutions like the church. The blessing of being members gathered together into a congregation. These are gifts from Christ's own glory in heaven. What we experience year-round as a Christian, much less in the process leading up to a congregational meeting and in the discussions and decisions and elections and all of those things, all of these things are a result of the gifts of Jesus to us. That He doesn't just save this or that Christian here and leave us on an island somewhere in the universe. But He gathers us together into one body to work and live together for His glory. The gifts of Christ that He showers upon us. It sounds strange, but that is because we too often have a worldly idea, like my visitors this week to my house, had a worldly idea of glory. That the glory of God could not be found in one who came back to earth, who had a human body too. And that all the world would bow down to worship Him. That's not possible. But my friends, that is our only hope. That there is someone who came and lived and breathed in our flesh for us. That we might live and breathe forever in eternity, worshiping that same one. That's our hope. And Philippians 2 describes that. That before Christ has glory, He has humility and humiliation by coming in the likeness of our human flesh. Think of this irony of Jesus' glory. He standing on the Mount of Olives, about to ascend into heaven, when just weeks earlier there were mobs crying out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And now heaven itself is peeling back the layers of the atmosphere so that a highway to heaven is being paved and traveled by the only one who is worthy to travel, the Lord Jesus, as he ascends. He is received in the most marvelous way. He was full of the splendid glory beyond our imagination or comprehension. We couldn't ask our children to draw a picture of Jesus in glory, because no matter how wonderful and how many colors and bright and beautiful that picture may be, it wouldn't come close to the glory of Christ. How great is the church which has this King of glory as our ruler? How great is the body which has this Christ as our head, ruling and directing us and loving us, whose blood is pumping through our veins, washing us of our sins and leading us in His will. His glory in us, even us on earth, in these earthly gifts that He gives. But we see not only these gifts of Christ today, but also His glorious presence. His glorious presence. The presence of Christ is a benefit to us today and tomorrow and for eternity. Because when Christ is present, that means He's going to crush His enemies and also comfort His saints. His presence crushes the enemy. Psalm 2 verse 9 says about Jesus, "You will break them with a rod of iron, you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel." And then in 1 Corinthians 15 in the New Testament, we read, "Jesus must reign until He has put all enemies under His feet, and the last enemy that will be destroyed is death." We might think today that the greatest enemy to the Christian faith are people who do not believe in Christ, are people who are from a different religion and have guns and weapons and invade our country. The greatest enemy is death itself, and Christ conquered that. So what do we have to fear? His presence crushes the enemy. We read that also in John 10, verse 28. Jesus says, "I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Not even the most persuasive unbelievers, even those who use God's own words and smile and are kind, not even they can pull an elect child out of the arms of our Heavenly Father. Not even they. Perhaps you've witnessed this or experienced this in your encounters with unbelievers. It is certainly comforting when we think about national and world politics and culture that Jesus is the King of glory. Even when He is denied and rejected by a bunch of rebels, whether it be Hindu nations, Buddhist nations, Muslim nations, communist, atheist nations, Jesus is still King of glory. Whether it be nations who are full of themselves, like ours, worshiping themselves and their own pleasures, Jesus is still King of glory. And even though these nations and their soldiers might at some time take our bodies, they can never take our souls. And even though it is painful and difficult to serve Christ for Christians at various points in our life around the world, we're not going to stop worshiping Him just because somebody says something different about who He is. God will preserve us until the end, because He's with us. The world may not see His glory. His glory may fade away in their mind, in their heart. But He is with us wherever we are. And every hour is an hour of glory when Christ is on your side. Every hour is an hour of glory when Christ is on your side. His presence crushes the enemy. And His presence, because He is present, comforts the saints. You see, when Jesus went up into the sky, boys and girls, He landed somewhere. He went to a real place, a place that He had in glory long ago, a place where he came back to in full glory again. As John 17, verse 5, and many other places in the book of John say, O Father, glorify me together with yourself, with the glory which I had with you before the world was. This very place, this throne room that was described a while ago when we read from Revelation 5, that's where Jesus is right now. And when you and I pray to him, he's surrounded by that glory when he listens to our prayers. What kind of comfort is there for us in our trials and in the coming days of this year because Jesus is with us? What kind of comfort is there in that? Well, here's one. Hebrews 4, verse 14 says, Seeing then that we have this kind of great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. Don't stop believing. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in every point tempted just as we are, and yet without sin. And let us therefore come boldly to his throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need. This Jesus who washed the disciples' stinky and smelly feet, and yet was taken up into the purity and pleasantness of the throne room of God, this Jesus is the one whom we worship. This Jesus is the one whom Hebrews 12 describes we are to look to. Look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross in this world, despising the shame in this life, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. All of this was necessary for our salvation. What a wonderful example Jesus is to us of how to look up from ourselves and our situation and look ahead to glory. As we stand knee-deep in the muck and mire of sin, of a sin-stained world, do you struggle with a particular sin today in your life or in your family? Are you caught in the messy consequences of someone else's sins and you don't know how to set things right? You don't even know if it's possible. You don't know how to get life moving in the right direction again. Jesus' glory is for you. He is your high priest. He went through everything and more. And yet he did it in such a way that you and I never could have. With perfect obedience and a loving heart and a cheerful attitude, even during the trial. And he was taken up into glory there for us to pray and seek guidance and his presence today. That glory of Christ is amazing, but it does not keep him away from us. Sometimes we might wonder how the historical gap can be bridged, because you and I live in this modern technological age, and Jesus lived long before computer chips. 2,000 years ago, how can that historical gap be bridged? And perhaps you might say, well, Jesus rose from the dead. He's alive today. He knows what's going on. Well, that's true. But there's another gap. Jesus is alive today, but he's not here, is he? Sitting in the room, in the flesh. There's a cosmic gap between Christ in heaven, between us here on this lowly planet, Earth. Can that gap also be bridged? Can Jesus relate to you and to me, no matter whether we're a boy or a girl, man or woman, young or old, or in between? Can that gap be bridged? Yes, because Jesus is Lord. He is all glorious. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the one who is, who was, and who is to come. As our catechism summarizes it in question 47. Is not Christ with us even to the end of the world, even as he promised? After all, he ascended into heaven. The answer you know, Christ is true man and true God. According to his human nature, he's now not on earth. But according to his Godhead, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is at no time absent from us. He is, in all of His glory, present with us today. Jesus is in glory. That's the closing message of the hymn of the Christian faith in 1 Timothy 3:16. The grand secret of God is now revealed and unlocked. Jesus was manifested in the flesh. But just because He became lowly did not mean He became a lowlife. Nor did He see eternal corruption. He endured the eternal penalty of sin. But then He rose from the dead. He was seen by angels. He was and is preached to the nations and is believed on by people in those nations, even today, all around the world. This Jesus is the one who is now in glory. This is the Jesus whom we worship. What else could you possibly worship? What else could you possibly fill your heart and your thoughts with today and this coming week that would satisfy you and deliver the goods, deliver the promises that Christ has already delivered? He who is in glory. There is nothing. There is no one else. There is no greater glory than the one who will come back in the body, whose name will be called out on the trumpets, so that at one trumpet blast will be heard around the whole world, and everyone will bow the knee to Jesus Christ, to the glory of God the Father. On that day, everyone will see this man, Christ Jesus, in glory, drawing you and I, His saints, into His own glory. Amen. Let us stand and pray. Almighty God, we thank You and praise You for Your glory. We pray that if we never hear another message from Your Word again, that we would today take to heart this reality that You are King in glory. We thank You for this. Help us to treasure this and to keep this always in our mind and our heart when we come to worship, when we seek Your aid and presence in the lowly struggles and strifes and difficulties of our life. Nothing is too low or too small to seek Your help, for You have all glory and power and majesty. And we pray as You taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.